this is the day which the Lord hath made. Come, let us rejoice and be glad in it. I was glad when they said unto me, Come, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Let us sing hymn number 442. Two passages of scripture, Psalm 8, and from the Gospel of St. John, the 10th chapter, the 7th through the 10th verses. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies. Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost forever. Amen. So Jesus again said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door, and if any man enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Let us sing hymn number 395. We will remain seated. That tonight, that I don't think it will be possible for me to preach, since I find it very difficult to preach when my community is absent. Therefore, what I propose to do is simply give an outline of a sermon that I would preach if there were like people other than my own family who had to suffer through hearing me for a number of years present this evening. And therefore, I guess I can find it comfortable standing here rather than moving the pulpit to the center, which is my tradition that says that the proclamation is central. So those of you who were present the last time that I preached will have to
recognize that this is not an attempt at that kind of proclamation. Let us pray. As we pray, let us pray for ourselves that the Spirit of God will be upon us and triumph ultimately in our lives. Let us pray for our world, a world embittered in hatred and embattled in wars. Let us pray for Charles Cone, frightened little boy in the throes of agony, that the Lord God will restore his sight. Let us pray for the church, that it truly can be that city set upon a hill which cannot be hidden, that salt of the earth which has not lost its taste nor its saving power, that through it we and the whole world may find that peace which surpasses all of our understanding and our imagination. Pray for the preacher, for him who, though weary of body and of soul, pained and agonizing, presumes to stand in the line of the prophets to declare, "Thus saith the Lord." May he truly know the meaning and the art of self-abandonment. And truly be a speaker for God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. For the last 3 weeks, there has been something going on here that has been variously referred to and rather sometimes glowing terms and sometimes rather pejorative ones. But out of the kinds of encounters and discussions that we've had during these weeks, one thing has come resoundingly clear to me. And that is that we proclaim and profess to be human beings. And seldom do we stop to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean? Often did I hear the words that we are not just black and white, or red, yellow, and green, but we are all human beings. And each time that statement was made, I always asked myself the question, I wonder what he means, or she means, when she says, simply, are we human beings? And I thought that perhaps my time could be spent in a worthwhile manner trying to attack that question. What does it mean to be a human being? And I suppose that since Adam, that we would all agree that there has been dehumanization, that man has become less and less of what God created him to be. Psalmist raises the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him? For thou hast made him a little lower than angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Indeed, thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hand. But what happened to Adam and Eve? It seems to me, even in that question of dominion over the world, to take indeed responsibility for it. That's what we've been talking about here last 3 weeks. Taking responsibility. But indeed, that question really does not really touch us much anymore. When I was a child, anthropologists thought that they knew what it meant to be a human being. And what they would say would be that man is a creature that walks uprightly. He has a prehensile thumb. He can grasp things. Indeed, he can articulate. And he can think. We all were satisfied with that definition because that separated us from other animals. Because we could say that we could think and we could all walk uprightly and we had prehensile thumbs. The problem with that definition is that it breaks down in the face of cybernation and cybernetics and automation. Have you ever seen a machine walking uprightly? Or a robot with a prehensile thumb? Or even a computer that can recall and act similarly to the human brain? Now then, what does it mean to be a human being? It comes clearly to us that those older definitions by the anthropologists are no good. For their only concern was to make a differentiation between us as the higher class mammal and other animals. And I ask you that question.
What do you mean when you say that we are all simply human beings? What indeed does it mean to be human? What is it about?
Have you thought about it?
What can you say? What is it that separates you from a machine or an animal? What makes you different? What is it that makes you who you are, or makes you something more than a machine, or something more than another kind of animal?
I dare say that most of us have never thought about that question. What is sadder, however, most of us don't give a damn.
For we are content to lazily float through the delights of a kind of illucidity about ourselves.
And indeed reduce ourselves to automatons, machine and mechanical men. But I suppose that there are answers to that question. And our Lord tried to tell us. For he said that I have come that they may have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Ever thought about that?
Think about that and compare that to the Lutheran Church with all of its laws.
Well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other. Or you must do this and you must do that and you must do the other.
Compare that to our organized Christianity that tries so desperately to put life into some kind of little box that says yes on one side and no on the other.
What does it mean to live abundantly? I suspect that most of us never come to the place of the abundant life because we are so afraid of it. What does it mean to be human in the terms of an abundant life? And I think that Jesus the Christ demonstrated that.
And my first clue would be that to be human is to be self-transcending.
Now that sounds like a theological term that's so much mumbo-jumbo. Let me try to put it into context.
To be self-transcending means that I, Leon Watts, can stand outside of myself and fling myself on that wall over there and look at myself and say, who the hell are you? What is your life about? What are you going to do with it? What is living all about? What is your being about?
I can do that. I can question myself. I can question the nature and the purpose of this existence, my existence. I can question that. You've never heard of an animal raising a question about the nature of his existence. No machine can do that. Not only that, it means that as a human being, I have the potentiality. Mind you, potentiality. It is not a reality unless I make it so. I have the potentiality of tying past, present, and future together into some kind of unit and looking at that as past, present, and future, and not having my whole reality defined by those realities of past, present, and future, to have them at one time become one. No machine can do that. No animal can do that. But that's a problem. Because that means that to be self-transcending is to be anxious.
For animals die. Plant life dies.
But only man dies and asks why. And only man becomes anxious about his own death. Have you ever seen an anxious dog contemplating his end? And our Lord, on many occasions, experienced self-transcendence. You remember the wilderness when he asked the question of himself, "What shall I do with myself? Shall I turn these stones into bread? Cast myself down upon these stones and be hailed throughout the world? Shall I do the bidding of the Lord who has sent me, of my Father?" Or in that fateful evening, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he raised the question about this bitter cup, self-transcendence. And I submit that self-transcendence is the harsh reality that most of us would like to avoid, but to avoid it is to be less than a human being, is to be surrendered to the serpent to tell us what to do, as Eve and Adam did. And it's not to take responsibility. The second place, to be human is to, well, let me stop, because I better explain that the word that I like to use would be love. But since love does not mean anything to anybody, I can't use that word in good conscience. For when we talk about love, we talk about it as a conditional response. You know, I love you because, I love you for, or I would even love you if. That is, you know, the way we use that phrase. So perhaps we ought to, in the Christian church, declare a moratorium on the use of the word love because of its meaninglessness. And find another word, and if I were going to try to suggest a word, I would suggest that we use the word care. You see, care, first of all, let me suggest that one of the saddest kind of misnomers in our world is that one can care about something before he first cares about himself. There was a man who had lain by a pool for a number of years. And Jesus passed by the way and asked him, "What are you doing lying there?" He began to complain, "I have been here for many years, and every time the angels come to trouble the water, there is no one to put me in." Jesus looked at him and said, "Sir, don't you give a damn about yourself?" Which the man naturally protested, "Of course I care about myself. I want to be healed." "Well, if that is true, get up, take your bed and walk." And he did. The fact is that caring for ourselves does not mean trying to provide all of the appurtenances of life. Does not mean trying to make as much money as one can make. Does not mean an insatiable quest for a joy and happy life. But caring for oneself means that he understands that he is diminished by every man who suffers. Do you understand that? Do you understand that to have people starving in this land diminishes my soul? That's because I care about me. And the only way that I could live in peace and joy and happiness in my own life is that little boys and girls would not starve to death in this land. And if you can be joyous, if you can be happy with the world and our life and our society the way it is, that means simply that you do not care about yourselves and you have not arisen from your sleep and taken up your beds and begun to walk. Because you don't know what life really is about. As long as you feel that way, that's where your lives will be lived wastefully. Leo Tolstoy tells a very interesting story. Talks about a man, and I think that I'm not going to finish this, I'm going to quit. Tells a story of a man who had waited, had a vision that Jesus was going to come to see him. And he got up that morning and went to his shop, bought himself a new coat and a new pair of shoes, cleaned up his shop and put a stew on, a broth on, because he wanted everything to be just so when Jesus came. And he waited. And soon there came a knock upon the door, whereupon he immediately jumped up, ran to the door, and there was an old man standing there in the bitterest of cold weather, bare of feet. And in his anxiety about his visit from the master, he hurried and gave the man the new pair of shoes that he had bought for himself in order to get rid of him, because he didn't want that kind of man around his shop when Jesus came to visit him. And he sat down to wait again. And there came a knock upon the door, and there was an old lady that stood there in the bitter cold without a coat on her back in order to get rid of her. He took his new coat that he had just bought and gave it to her and sent her on her way, because he certainly didn't want a ragged and tattered old lady hanging around his shop when Jesus came to visit him. And he waited and he waited, and past midnight and nothing happened, and suddenly there came a very quiet knock upon the door. He was sure that this was Jesus, because Jesus would come in that unobtrusive way. He looked out, and there stood a small lad, starving and hungry and tattered and worn. He invited him in, fed him and clothed him and sent him on his way. And he waited and waited and waited, and nothing happened. Went home that night sorely dejected and disappointed that the master whom he had envisioned was coming to see him had not made his visit. And there he lay upon his bed with his heart heavy, disappointed and disheartened. And suddenly a voice came out of the blue as from nowhere that three times today I came to thee. And three times thou turnest me not away. And thereupon he remembered the scripture that says, when did I see thee hungry and fed thee? When did I see thee suffering and came to visit thee? The master replied, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my children, you have done it to me. Amen. We're going to have an altar call this evening, and those of you who would like to come and visit with the master, we invite you to come to the altar as we sing hymn number 370, Just As I Am.